My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. You can also find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. This message was recorded live at our church on August 12, 2017, and is entitled Discipling. I hope this study will cause you to think about how we can more intentionally disciple the next generation. I'm glad that you're here, and before we jump into today's message, if you just bow your heads with me one more time for prayer. Heavenly Father, here we are, your children. We come to you, Father, asking that you will teach us, that you will speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will transform us. And as we open your word, Lord, we don't do it carelessly, but we ask that whatever is in there that you'd have us learn, that you soften our hearts, Lord, that you make us open and acceptable to your touch, and that you use me, Lord, in a mighty way for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy is a funny name, isn't it? It comes from the Greek, which was translated from the Hebrew, to second law, or the law again. Now the book of... Can you guys hear me all right with this microphone? Now it's... Okay, thank you. So the idea is, this is the fifth book of Moses. And this is sort of... It feels like at first, like a repetition of everything that came before, so they called it a second law. But there's another title for it in Hebrew as well, which means the words, because the book begins with these are the words that Moses spoke. So the idea is, after all of these years, they've been in the wilderness, right? The children of Israel, one generation has died, another generation has stepped up, and they're about to go into the promised land. And Moses is saying to them, okay, guys, now here's what I want you to remember from everything that we've been through. And he sort of starts repeating a lot of the things. He's highlighting the laws, the history, and he's sort of pointing out, you see what happens, you know, when you're faithful to God, these things happen. When you're not faithful, these things happen. And now that we're going into the promised land, you know, I hope that we can keep these things in mind. So Deuteronomy is not just a repetition. As he is repeating the law, he's giving them now a historical context in light of what God has done through them and in their lives. Think of it as you being, you know, you're in your last days, you're laying in bed, your children are there in the room with you, they're around the bed, and you're telling them what you want them to get from all these years that you spent together. Children, don't forget, this is what our family went through, and this is how God came through, and this is what we did. So he's kind of doing this in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when you think about it that way, it's not repetition, it's the highlights. And I love how he phrases some things different, and there's one part that's really special for me, found in chapter 6. Sort of what inspired this whole message. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know on chapter 5, we just had the retelling of the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting that there are a few things that are a little bit different. Eventually, I can talk about that. I really want to focus on chapter 6. But after saying all of that, I'd like to invite you to follow with me on Deuteronomy chapter 6 to see what Moses is now bringing out of all these things that he has been sharing with them. He says, now this is the commandment, this is verse 1, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, for how long? All the days of your life. That your days may be what? Now, you want to live longer, you want to enjoy the land, you want to enjoy this thing, the special prize that God has for you. Here's how to get the most out of it. You know how sometimes, those of us who have been through school, you know, you're learning something, you're like, when am I ever going to use this? You know, you kind of want. And what Moses is saying is like, these things that I'm teaching you, this is the secret to get the most out of life. So imagine learning something that's going to help you really make the most out of your family time, out of your energy, out of your health, out of all of these things. This is what God is teaching them. This is what he's sharing with the children of Israel. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be well, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now here comes the part that we read for the scripture reading. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, have you guys heard this before? You know, later on, Jesus will be asked about the greatest commandment. And this is what he quotes. Some people will think that Jesus is coming up with something brand new. Oh, wow, look, there's this new commandment. No, it's the old one. This is Moses summarizing everything, highlighting. In case you missed anything, the idea is you love God with everything. This is the biggest secret to a happy life. Just love God with everything. Everything that you do, keep God in mind, and you will get so much more out of life than you could possibly ever imagine. Because God, being the author of life, knows exactly what we need. And it's amazing how when we try to do things for ourselves, how we manage to mess things up. Maybe some of you have dealt with a rebellious teenager. They think they know what's best and they go off on their own. And sadly, sometimes it takes years for them to come back and say, you know, Mom, you know, Dad, you were right all along. And sometimes we do that with God. We'll walk away. And Moses here is saying, just please don't. Just listen to this. Just follow God with everything. And this is the word for them, for their children, for their grandchildren. Listen to what happens in verse 6. He's teaching them how this is going to work. Remember, this is ancient Israel. They're going into the promised land. There's no schools established. They don't have a temple built. They have the sanctuary. You know, they take it down. They move it around. They set it up. And this, so things are mobile. And the family is the unit that keeps everything together. Still is, by the way. But notice how this knowledge is to be passed on. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be where? In your heart. And you shall teach them how? Diligently. Not once a week for maybe 35 minutes. No, you're doing this all the time. This is your focus. Diligently, you're teaching them these words, these things that are in your heart. You teach them to your children. How? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So whatever you're doing, please be teaching your children the words that I taught you that really should be in your heart. The things that are on your heart, your love for God, make sure you're passing that on to your children. When? All the time. When you're driving, when you're sitting around to eat, when you're waking them up in the morning, when you're putting them to bed at night, make sure that you're teaching them all these things that are in your heart about God. You shall bind them as a sign, where? In your hand. And they shall be as frontlets, where? Between your eyes. And you shall write them on your doorposts, on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. Now, I'm going to take a little detour as I do sometimes, and we're going to jump all the way to Revelation, as I do sometimes, because when you get to Revelation, there's this whole thing, people are really scared, and there's all of these different ideas about the mark of the beast, which is supposed to happen where? In your forehead, and in your right hand. The mark of the beast is not something new. Not some crazy tattoo or chip. I'm not going to do a whole sermon on the mark of the beast. I'm just saying this is Satan's attempt to replace where the word of God should be. Moses is saying all these teachings, which by the way is the history of the people of Israel from Genesis all the way to this point. All of this information about God should be in your thoughts, in your minds, between your eyes right there. And should be on your hands. What you know about God should shape how you behave, how you work, how you deal with people, and how you think. The teachings of God, the laws of God, the history of how God has dealt with Israel should guide your thoughts. It should guide your actions. And ultimately, in the end of time, the final, you know, hours of this earth, Satan will try to have people have his ideas and his values in their mind and in their actions. So this is the battle that's going on. When you read about the mark of the beast, eventually we're going to have a study on that. It comes back to this, to where God's law is supposed to be. Amen. So this is the legacy. This is what discipling is all about. And by the way, it was a pain to type the blog post because every time I would type discipling, you'd get auto-corrected to discipline. Like, it's not discipline. It's discipling. We don't use that word a lot. Discipling, to make a disciple, which is different than just teaching. Because when we hear teaching nowadays, what do we think? Think about people sitting down in the desk and you're talking at them, right? And discipling really is you live together and you learn. Until the Industrial Revolution and, you know, the modern school came around, the way that education worked was you grow up and you kind of do what mom and dad do, right? You see them doing it, you're watching and you're learning. If it's working with leather, if it's working with metal, if it's working in the field, if it's working with animals, you're kind of watching and learning. You pick up the values. You pick up the customer service. You pick up how the quality of the product is important. You pick up all of these things from dad and from mom. Now, that changed with the Industrial Revolution. But for a long time, learning took place in life as you're going through life. That's why it's so important to have that family time. That's why it's nice to come together and worship with all these different generations in here. Because the little kids, they look up to the older ones to learn. And those of us who are a little bit older, we have that responsibility. Hey, there's little eyes watching us. So it helps us behave better. And then together we learn. When we're doing things, we have to keep in mind, okay, there's somebody younger here. And we need to keep them in mind. There's somebody older here. We have to keep them in mind. And this is how discipleship worked. This is how education took place for a long time. And when you see Jesus in his final words, they sort of remind me of this. If you turn to Matthew 28, the final words that Jesus has to speak to his followers remind me of the words of Moses. Look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Matthew 28, Jesus is about to go up to heaven. This is his last words to his followers. And Jesus came and spoke to them. This is verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, he doesn't keep that authority to himself. He shares it with his followers. And he gives them a commission, a command. He says, "Go therefore and do what? Go and make disciples." Go and disciple. Go and do exactly what Moses told the parents to do. Except at that point, it's the whole people, right? So you just make sure you teach your children. Now disciples have to go and teach everybody in everything that they do. Do you ever realize that as Christians, our preaching takes place throughout the week? I mean, I stand here and I talk for a few minutes in front of all of you, but all of you are preaching to your families, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your school friends, all throughout the week. Well, how am I doing that? As you walk, as you eat, as you talk, it's the same, it's discipling. The way that we live is preaching Jesus. Now, it may cause some people to doubt whether God even exists. And other people will marvel, I want that in my life. Whatever it is that they have, I want more. It's discipling. Sometimes we think I have to travel to a different world. And by the way, different world, different country. And by the way, it is nice that we have missionaries. And if you ever get a chance to go on a mission trip, please do it. It's an amazing experience. But it's not just that. It's not just standing up and speaking at people. It's living our life, discipling. Our children are learning a lot more from how you live than from what I say. Most of them don't even pay attention while I'm talking up here. But they're watching you. As soon as the service is over, the way you behave in the fellowship lunch, they're watching. The way that you behave in the car on the drive here, they're watching. God will be real or fake depending on how you disciple them. It's about discipleship. It's about life. Jesus gives his disciples the same idea. And then he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe what? All things. Just like Moses was saying, all these things, all these statutes, all these commandments, all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't leave us alone. He starts saying, I have all the power and the authority, and by the way, I'll be with you. So every time that you're intentional about discipling, about teaching somebody, as you're going through life to raise them and help them know that you believe in God, there's this thing in your heart that you're sharing with them, Jesus promises he will be with you in that process. And I praise the Lord for that. Amen. Because if there are times that I'm aware of my shortcomings, is when I'm with my children. And a lot of times I'm like, Lord, how do I handle this situation? I have no idea what to do right now. You know, and God promises, I will be, that gives me so much hope. And, you know, because he says, when you're doing this, I am with you all the way into the end of the age. So if the world hasn't ended yet, Jesus is still with us as we are trying to disciple those around us. And I praise the Lord for that. Now, I touched on this a little bit, and I'm going to go on a short little rant here about modern education. Because ever since the Industrial Revolution, you know, this suddenly society needed workers to be in a factory, right? We're used to be out working with your hands, with metal, with leather, with animals, with the land, and you're out there and you're doing things. Suddenly you're sitting down doing one thing again and again and again. So people needed to learn to sit down and to be quiet and to do as they're told. So the school system, whether it was intentional and there's a big conspiracy theory or it just happened to be, you know, filling the needs of the society at the time, he ended up training people to sit down and do as they're told and not getting into any trouble. Suddenly, children are having a hard time learning. Well, you're expecting them to sit down the whole time and just listen and do the same thing, and then the bell rings and you go from one place to the next place, and then the bell rings, you go from one place to the next place. A lot like a factory works. But I haven't finished understanding this. You're halfway. It's okay. Next part. The next part. And the truth, the others never intermingle, right? What you learn in English doesn't really impact or mesh with what you're learning in science, which doesn't really touch what you're learning in math. And all these things are kind of separate. And then they give you a test because they need to compare you to each other and make you compete against your friends. Because if you're better than them, you are going to get a better scholarship. So school becomes this thing where I'm trying to figure out what do I need to do for this teacher to give me what I need to be able to get into college. And your whole time, you're not worried about what you're learning or how you're going to use it. You're trying to get into college and to be able to pay for it. And if I get the A, I'll be able to go to college. And then I have to do better than my friend. And there's all this stress on children all of a sudden. And then it gets better because then the government puts pressure on the teachers for the students to pass this test so the school can get more money. And then suddenly children are being taught to pass an exam so the school can get money, so the teacher can not have people breathing down their necks and putting pressure on them. And then the children just go there and they have to be quiet and listen. So the system is not the best. It's flawed. Now there's lots of people talking about how to change the system, and there's all these different things. And now that my children are becoming school age and we're trying to do a little bit of homeschooling, at this point we're realizing there's so much information. And everybody claims their way is better, and their way is better, and this is best, and that's wrong. And we're wondering, what are we going to do with our children? Which, as parents, we should wonder about. Because we just saw how Moses, how Jesus, how there's this big emphasis on teaching the next generation all the things that we have learned about God. All these things about God that are deep in our hearts. And when we fail to do that, for most of my professional career, I've been working with youth and young adults. It's so hard to undo the damage that's been done by parents that are hypocritical. To explain to a young adult, to a teenager, that God is real and He makes a difference when they never witnessed that in the lives of their parents. It's so hard. I can give them Bible studies, and I can show them in the Bible, and I can show you the proof text and show the logic and put it all together. But as they say, the proof is in the pudding, right? They said, but I've never witnessed it. When we fail at discipleship, it becomes really hard for our children to have that real relationship with God. So we should be concerned about the kind of education that our children is receiving. And turns out that in the public schools, the teachers are discouraged from ever sharing anything to do with moral values. Let them figure that out on their own. Are you serious? I mean, we feel like we have to teach them math and addition and subtraction and grammar and all these things, but the big thing about character, oh, you figure that out on your own. That scares me. That concerns me, because I know that the character of my child will impact everything else. I know that I've worked before, you know, full-time doing this. I've worked in different jobs and different things, and I've noticed that you can have somebody who's very bright, but if they're dishonest, it's a problem. You can have somebody who's a genius, but if they have poor work ethics, they show up late, they're sloppy, they don't get the work done, you can't count on them, there's a problem. So the main thing that our children need to develop, the school seems to be saying, we're not going to touch that. When they're wondering about their identity and they're having questions about relationships, we're not going to talk about that. And then the parents expect the school to do everything. The school says we can't touch certain subjects. And then the youth do what? They turn to each other. And they educate each other on what they should do. They should concern us. Because we need to think, what is our ultimate goal? The schools will tell you the ultimate goal is to get into college. Regardless of what you want to do, regardless of your personality, your gifts, however God made you, that doesn't matter. What you need to do is get into college. Now, I'm not against college. I went to college. There's lots of good things there. But that shouldn't be the ultimate goal in your life. Because a lot of them will get to college and now they have no idea what to do. And the debt is increasing as they're trying to figure out what they're doing and changing majors and they're wondering and there's no direction. There is an issue here that should concern us. Do we take our children, our greatest treasure on this earth, put them in a school and wish them good luck? What do we do with this idea of discipling? How involved are we with our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, those who are younger who are around us? Do we feel like God has placed the responsibility on us to shape their character as they grow? To take this understanding of God that is in my heart and share with the younger generation and help them make better decisions by showing them what my walk with God is like. I know that the ultimate purpose for me is that my children may come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as a personal friend, and they will be ready and excited about spending eternity with Him. If I do that, I don't care what my son works as doing. As long as he's honest and he's doing a good job and he's finding fulfillment, do it. As long as your character is right. You know, when I was in school, I went to public high school. And there's several different factors that played a role into that. And I remember in biology class, teacher didn't know what to do with me. I was always talking. She sat me next to this girl that was the valedictorian of the class. I mean, this girl was well-behaved. She was smart. Eventually, she went to Harvard. And the teacher sat me right next to her, said, okay, now you're going to stop talking. You know, put you right next to this girl who's, you know, just an example of a student. And I sat next to her. And by the time the year was done, she was talking too. But I remember one time we were there, and she had left to pick something up or to do something. And I had gotten her glasses that were, it was this big table for science, and you know, you sit two at a table. And I had taken her glasses away to hide them because I thought it would be funny. And you know, she was looking for her glasses everywhere. I was having a good laugh. And then she finally got them back, and when she opened to grab her glasses from the glasses case, I saw in there the vocabulary from Spanish class. Now, why would you have to put the vocabulary in tiny pieces of paper inside the glasses case? Because you know the teacher said before the quiz, put everything under your desk except for your pencil, right, or whatever. In your glasses case, they can stay there because you need it from far away or for close up or what. I realized that my good friend, who I looked up to, who had the highest GPA in the class, was cheating. And I said, what's the point? What's the point of getting into this great university if you had to cheat in order to get there? But a lot of people say, hey, as long as you get there, as long as you get that diploma, as long as you get that GPA, that's what matters most. And I would beg to differ. Because I think ultimately, our character, think about it, it's the only thing we get to take to heaven with us. That's why God is working so hard to shape our characters while we're here on earth. That's why sometimes you have to deal with some things. God is shaping and molding our character. What is the ultimate goal? You know, when I think about education, it is the shaping of the mind of our children. And as we mentioned before, we are celebrating today the 49th birthday of our academy, Valdosta Christian Academy. It's been around for a while. I've been here for only about 4 months, but it's my understanding that two churches came together in order to keep the school going. And if you ever look back at the history of this school, there's been some amazing things that God has done to make sure that this school stayed open. And maybe some of you who are new may wonder, why all this effort? You know, why are we trying so hard to keep this school open? Right? Aren't there lots of schools, big schools? I mean, they're building a huge, brand new school right across the street. Why bother with a church school, a Seventh-day Adventist school? The Seventh-day Adventist Church sees its mission to help people have life and have it more abundantly, just like Jesus said. We believe that that includes the spiritual part, coming to church, worshiping, Bible studies, growth, sharing with others. That's part of it. We believe that the physical part is also important. We saw Jesus healing people. So the Adventist Church has, I put it here, the largest Protestant integrated network of hospitals and clinics worldwide. The Adventist Church can go to many countries in the world, and you're going to see sometimes the best hospital as an Adventist hospital. Amen. Not only that, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has the world's second largest integrated network of schools. In the world, we're second. Second to the Catholics. They had a head start. We'll catch up. So why does our church invest so much? Why are there so many hospitals and medical schools? Why so many schools? Because we believe that God calls us to make sure that the whole person is being blessed, that they're developing to their full potential. And as much as worship and Bible study is a part of that and at the center of that, there is more as well. It's interesting if you look at our church history, and I was just reviewing this recently, and it was pointed out to me that Adventist churches were assigned teachers before they were ever assigned pastors. Pastors would just kind of go around and preach and do evangelism and plant churches. And as the churches would grow, they would be assigned teachers. So churches had full-time teachers long before they had, one pastor per church or per district. Teachers were seen as even more important than having a pastor, because the teachers are helping mold the minds of the next generation. And it's great for the parents that are able to do it full-time. There are some moms that they stay home full-time to raise their children. God bless you. Some are not able. And that's where our teachers come in. Now, the teachers don't do it all on their own. It's a partnership with the church, with the parents, with the family. But it's so important for that teacher to have those values. My friends, it's important that when we're raising our children, that they know that God is the ultimate source of everything. That they understand that we were created in the image of God, and that image was changed, it shifted because of sin, but we're in the process of reestablishing that, coming closer to Jesus, becoming more like God, and that is the goal of Adventist education. There's a Genesis study done with the Adventist schools and comparing them to the national average. And in every area, and I'm going to have links to all of this in my blog post later on, every area where they compared the students who attended Adventist schools to the public schools, the students who attended Adventist schools outperformed them. Now, some people think, well, the bigger school, the one that spends more per student, that will make the bigger difference. Not necessarily. In the study, it pointed out that some of the students that came from a smaller, multi-grade classroom setting outperformed some of the ones that were in the bigger school. Who would have thought that learning in a situation where it's more like a family, where there's people from different grades and different ages, and you're kind of helping each other and interacting, and you're seeing what the other ones are learning? Think about it. Outside of school, where else do you go that they put you with a bunch of people that have your same age and they're learning all the same thing? Everywhere else in life, in the workforce, in everything that we do, you're there with people who are more experienced, people who are less experienced, people who are different ages, and you have to figure things out. So it turns out the smaller schools, with all this mix in there, it's a healthier learning environment than when you're in the classroom where everybody's having to learn the same thing the same way, and then the bell rings and everybody goes off to the next one. There's something there to Adventist education. So that's why we promote it. That's why we support our school. That's why throughout this year we'll be having fundraisers. And that's why we all come together, because it takes a church to raise a child, to educate them. Because it's not just the teacher. They have to see that in the lives of all the members, God does make a significant difference. Amen. And we just finished our first week of school. And it's exciting. And I've talked with the kids, and they're excited. Because there is prayer in the classroom. The teacher is a lot like family here. You know, we come together. I come to see them. I've been helping them out with physical education. We go outside. We do some exercise. Do some problem solving. We do some teamwork. We run around a little bit. And then they have these different things. And we have chapel once a week where I come together. We pray. We ask questions. They get a chance to ask me questions about God. And we kind of see how God and life and the whole thing works together. And it's just great to see these kids happy to come to school. And looking forward to the next day. And looking forward to see each other. And working together. And we have community service projects coming up. And field trips and all kinds of exciting things. And it's right here. We get to know the teacher. We get to see the students and know their parents. We know what's going on. We're very involved. It's like a family thing. Just like it has been for so many years until the Industrial Revolution. Just like it was in the times of the Bible. The parents involved, the community coming together to raise the children, revealing to them, showing them by example what it means to follow God and what difference God has made in their lives. There's a few quotes also that I have here. The aim of true education is to restore the human beings restore human beings into the image of God as revealed by the life of Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate goal of Adventist education. There's another quote here that working together, homes, schools, and churches cooperate with divine agencies to prepare learners to be good citizens in this world and for eternity. Not just to get into college, to be a good citizen. Doesn't matter where you go, even in heaven, your character is going to follow you there. That's where our main focus is. And here's a quote from Ellen White. I know some people might not be sure about her. You can ask me more. I'll tell you. She has some amazing things to say about education. And she says that one of the purposes of education is to train the youth to be thinkers and not mere reflectors of other men's thought. Amen. To teach our children to think for themselves, to figure things out, to stand up for what they believe in and not just go with the flow. These are important things. I'm going to have more quotes on my blog post later on. My personal experience. In Brazil, I always attended Adventist schools. I grew up in the third largest city in Brazil. That's where I was born. A city that's very big, very diverse. And our Adventist school there was recognized as one of the best schools in the city. It was between us and the Catholic school, always. Big schools. This school that I attended had over 2,000 students. You guys have to think, this is K through high school. Big school, had an amazing experience. And then my parents moved to a smaller town, and I was in this small church school. You know, we met, you know, in the building with the church and different things. And I had a great experience there too. And then we moved to the United States. And then when we came here, there was lots of different things going on, and we realized, man, these American schools are so nice. They're so big. Because in Brazil, the public schools, they're not, you know, they're not great. But here we're like, wow, these schools are great. I guess it would be okay for, you know, for us to attend the public schools. And my parents always were careful to live in a place where they had good schools, and also there were no Christian academies close by. I'd have to go to a boarding academy far away. So we just kind of stayed local. And for 7th grade through when I finished high school, I attended public schools. And the schools were nice. They were not terrible. But the thing is, the conversation, the values, the peers, what they were doing, what was fun for them, and what I felt like I had to do to fit in and to be cool and to be able to be in on the conversation, on the jokes, there was this pressure to sort of follow this crowd. And I praise God that I belonged to a very active church that had a lot of kids my age. That's where I met my wife. And there was just a lot of us that were around the same age, and my church was my social life. I also praise God I had very godly parents. My father was a pastor. My mom stayed home full-time, always raising us. So I had that very strong Adventist core at home. But at school, I really felt alone. Like, I was the only one. One thing I think that maybe made it easier, I was an immigrant, I had a funny accent, and I was already weird, so I guess having the odd religion, you know, it was just one more thing, it was okay. But, you know, it was hard, and I didn't realize what I was missing out on until I came to Southern Adventist University, our university right here in Tennessee. And when I got there, it was like heaven on earth. Because suddenly, you know, I had all these friends that had similar values. I mean, I finished high school thinking I was like the last virgin in the world. I'm like, why am I waiting for marriage? You know, this is silly. Like, nobody else is doing anything. And I just felt so alone. I got to call this all these people that have similar values, that believe in being honest and in hard work and in respecting women and treating them a certain way. And there were all these things. I just felt so happy. Not to mention when I was in high school, I got involved with soccer, and then a lot of the tournaments were Friday night and Saturday, and then I tried to get involved with the swim team, and it was fun and great, and then the big state meet was over a weekend, most of the things on Saturday. And then I joined a choir that we would go out and compete with other choirs, and we made it to this big competition from everybody from the state, and it was on Saturday. But we made it to the finals that were Saturday night, so I got to sing in the finals, but I kind of felt like I let everybody down. It got to the point that as a joke, at the end of the year, they do they would give people different awards, and I got the most likely to miss an event for religious reasons award. You know, because it's just, if it wasn't Friday night or Saturday, I wasn't going to be there. But I felt so alone in that. And it was like I'd work all year and I rehearse and I practice with the sports or with the music. And then for the highlight of it, I couldn't go. And when I was at Southern, man, I joined everything. I was in every choir. I was in the orchestra. I was in the string ensemble. I was in everything. I was taking about 20 credit hours, which I would not recommend. Just about killed me. But that first year, I was just so happy. I could be a part of everything. And on Saturdays, we would go and we would do ministry. The campus had so many different things. I did flag ministry, which is fun learning about God. We would go to a poor neighborhood and we invite all the kids out and we just play with them. And then we'd do a Bible skit and tell them a Bible story and then go home. And then I did clown ministry, where you dress up as clowns and you go into orphanages or the battered home for women and children. And you play with them and then you teach them about Jesus. And I got to go on a mission trip to Thailand. And I got to go and play at all of our different, not all of them, but several different universities in Europe with the school orchestra. And all of these things they were able to do because the whole church sort of supports this educational system. And there were scholarships that were available to me. And there were all these things. And my family sacrificed, and I sacrificed to go to having this education. I had a lot of thoughts about the meaning of life as I was cleaning toilets in the library, which, you know, I was a janitor for the library to help pay for school. I tell people I got a minor in humility, you know, as I was going. But, hey, you do what you got to do. If it's honest work, you do what you got to do to help pay for school, because there are areas in life where you save money. And then there's areas in life where you invest heavily because it's worth it. And I would like to say that Adventist education is worth it. It's a joy. It's a blessing. Is it perfect? No. But at least you're aiming at the right direction. And if you miss a little bit, you can always correct, because at least you know where you're supposed to be, as opposed to other approaches where you're left wondering. It comes down to our priorities. And acting based on our priorities. Not just talking about it, but acting on it. My friends, we are called to disciple. To take this thing that we have in our heart, the law of God, the teachings of God, all these things that we hold, that we treasure and we hold so true and we love it so much, and pass it on to the next generation. They're willing to listen to you more than they're willing to listen to me. So I encourage all of you who are here, regardless of where you are in your walk of life, that you'll accept this burden from God to do what we can so that the next generation can come to know God and to love God and to have a real experience with God, because they're facing a world that's very different from the world that we faced. And I can't even imagine the things that they will be dealing with 5-10 years from now. So let's make sure that we give them a solid foundation, a strong basis, that whatever comes, whatever may be thrown at them later on, we can be sure that we did our part to pass on to them that which God had taught us in our lifetime.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.